found on page 1, 2, 3, 4 in your Bible if you wish to read along. So now listen with me for the Word of God. Now on that same day, which is Easter day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here in these days?" And then skipping down to verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly now over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I hear a story, I like to understand the details. So, where is Emmaus? Luke tells us that it was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and so that's easy enough. We get out a road map of ancient Israel, and we notice all the roads leaving Jerusalem, and we go down each one of them 7 miles. Wait, something's not working here. There is no road, no town called Emmaus on the ancient road maps of Palestine. Through all the centuries that Christians have been reading Luke's gospel, commentators have come up with all kinds of theories about Emmaus, but the truth is, we have no idea where it is. Well, who are the men? They are followers of Jesus, and one of them is named Cleopas. That's all we know. Neither Cleopas nor his unnamed friend is ever mentioned again in the Bible or in other ancient Christian literature. They seem to be such ordinary men that they are completely unremarkable. Again, Bible scholars have wasted gallons of good ink on guesses and speculations and possibilities about these two, but the truth is, we can say nothing about them with certainty. So, Jesus walks with these two men for perhaps 2 hours. Luke recounts a brief conversation when they first met on the road, in which the men explain why they are so sad. Jesus calls them foolish and slow of heart, and then he opens their minds to understand what they had experienced there in Jerusalem, how the horror of Golgotha and the wonderful mystery of the empty tomb is part of the story of God's love for his people. So as we read this story, we find that we would like to have our hearts open too, our minds informed. So which of those memorable teachings that Jesus gave the men do we find here? None. Not a word. And likewise at the close of the story, the men return to Jerusalem and they tell the other gathered followers of Jesus what's happened to them. The 11 disciples tell them what has happened. Clearly there's this wonderful sharing between the people who've experienced that first Easter was the most amazing day of their lives. So how much of that conversation did Luke record? None. So this is a very carefully crafted story. So what is the author Luke up to? There are these unspoken, ambiguous, mysterious elements of the story. What are they for? Well, for me at least, they have the effect of increasing my attention. We want to listen harder. We want to pay attention so we can then really get the main point of the story. And the main point of this story is that hearing and understanding who Jesus is, hearing and understanding what Jesus did, it makes our hearts burn. As they were walking down the road and talking to each other, Jesus prevented these two men from knowing who he was. The reason that he did that was, if they had known who he was, the men would have been completely excited and thrilled and seriously distracted from hearing what Jesus said. He wanted them to listen thoughtfully and to learn truths which they could not have understood before that first Easter day. And so the three men walked mile after mile, and it was only later that Cleopas and his friend recognized what a wonderful and unforgettable experience that had been. They'd come to understand the full story of the meaning of Easter, because Jesus had told them. When they arrived at their home there in Emmaus, it appeared that Jesus intended to walk on farther. They persuaded him to stop and to have supper with them and spend the night. This was just routine Jewish hospitality. And so they sat at table and began the meal in the normal way, giving thanks, breaking bread. And in that simple act of breaking bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. His time with them was over and his work was complete, and so Jesus left them. And they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" The story is written in a way that puts a spotlight on that moment. It's almost a relief to us as readers when the disciples finally get it, what they were experiencing there on the road. For we can relate to that. We've all had moments when we were profoundly moved, when we had unforgettable emotional times that brought about change in our lives. That's what had happened to those disciples. Now, we don't usually use the words heart burning to describe such moments. What they felt there on the road to Emmaus was not a case of heartburn, which we treat with antacids. It wasn't that kind of heavy pressure that's a symptom of a heart attack. No, what happened was a lovely emotional sensation of deep and wonderful heartwarming. That's what we would call it. A feeling of energy and feeling of enthusiasm and delight. An inspiring feeling that came over them when they heard and truly understood the story of Jesus. And so hearing this passage of Scripture should cause each one of us to go back through our memories, looking for those heartwarming moments we have experienced in our journey of faith. When we find them, we will recognize what a gift they were and how they touched our souls and our lives. We will cherish those times and be grateful for heartwarming experiences which have changed us. Now, some Christians, although probably not a majority of Presbyterians, can recall a moment of dramatic conversion when the story of Jesus changed their lives in a whole new direction. The heartwarming experiences of most of us in this room are probably less dramatic, less once in a lifetime, but no less significant. You may remember a time when you were reading the Bible, alone or in a group, and the words you found there were exactly the message you needed to hear at the time. I hope I never forget sitting on the floor of the living room of my seminary professor as we were studying, talking about the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I found there, in those words, and in that conversation, truth which is to this day a foundation on which I build my life. If you haven't read the second chapter of Ephesians, do it. Or perhaps you remember music that warmed your heart. You sang a hymn or listened to a choir's anthem. You were touched by a solo or by the voices of children. You may have even heard a song on your car radio. But that music lifted your heart and your spirit into a different place. And you were different because you'd listened. It happens to me every year on our Confirmation Sunday when we stand with those young adults and sing, "Here I Am, Lord." For me, that's a heartwarming moment that changes me. So the story of these two men walking the road to Emmaus and talking with the risen Christ leads us to be eager for such heartwarming moments, eager for those times when we open the Bible on our laps and find there God's word for us, eager for moments when we are gathered in this wonderful place and something holy occurs. Also, we look for them in our life's journey, the ordinary times when we are just walking home. Those heartwarming moments leave us grateful and hungry for more and alert for that particular sensation we find in ourselves that tell us that in some way we have been in the presence of the risen Christ. That's the take-home message from the sermon, that when we hear the story of Jesus, when we understand his life, his death and his resurrection, that truth will warm our hearts and move us toward deeper, fuller discipleship. But having given you the take-home message, I also want to carry on just a bit longer, inviting you this morning to think with me about that fuller discipleship, about what happens after the story of the road to Emmaus ends, about what Cleopas and his friend did on the days that followed that first amazing Easter. Here at Wildwood Church, we are not quite halfway through celebrating the season of Eastertide. It's been such a joy to work with the group that has been meeting for the past year to plan our Eastertide celebration. There's a devotional in your bulletin, which that group created. There are banners up on the walls. You may be carrying a stone in your pocket that says Christ is risen. Our group hopes that our work is enriching your celebration of these 50 days between Easter and Pentecost. At some point on Pentecost Day, the season of Eastertide will end. But our Eastertide group has no plans to disband because we have lots and lots of new ideas for Eastertide of next year. There's so many things, good things we can do, things we should do, because we are disciples of Jesus who have stood before that empty tomb. Because we are doubters who, like Thomas, have touched the nail holes in the hands of our crucified Savior. Because we are ordinary people who, like Cleopas and his friend, have walked the road to Emmaus and found our hearts warmed by the story of Jesus. But that's always the question we have after our hearts have been warmed. What should we do tomorrow and the next day in this season and in every season? We get up in the mornings, we start our days, we undertake the tasks before us, sometimes succeed, sometimes fail. We try to take good care of ourselves and the people we are close to. On some days we do better than others. We include in our lives some activities that are specifically related to our faith, like being here on Sunday morning, saying grace before meals, reading a daily devotional that comes up in our email. But we also do lots of things which on the surface seem to have nothing to do with our faith. Taking care of our chores every day, enjoying laughing at a TV show or relaxing with a movie. Creating a life of deep discipleship as heart-warmed people in our day is quite difficult. And it was difficult then too, difficult for Mary Magdalene and for Thomas and for Cleopas and his friend, for all the followers of Jesus. What did they do the day after? And through all the centuries that have elapsed since that first Easter day, Christian people have answered that question in an astonishing variety of ways. There is no simple, obvious, cookie-cutter Christian life. Today, change is happening so fast that our human life seems like one vast experiment. And unprecedented challenges and opportunities face us and all of our brothers and sisters in this shrinking planet. It's in this quite confusing context that we've gathered this morning on this fourth Sunday of Eastertide to celebrate the joy of the empty tomb and to help each other figure out how to live tomorrow as followers of Jesus. I think that what Cleopas and his friend did when they understood what they had experienced there on the road was exactly right. They went as fast as they could go back to Jerusalem to rejoin the community of followers of Jesus. They felt this strong need to gather and to share their amazing experiences and to try to figure out how to live now that Jesus was alive again. Together is the only way to answer that question. It is a core element of our discipleship to be together and to tell one another the stories of our heartwarming moments and to find together in the identity and in the wisdom of this, our community, how we should celebrate the season of Eastertide. How we should celebrate our joy every day as Easter people, and how we should find ways to live every day in that deepened discipleship that we find as heart-warmed people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now let us continue our worship with our gifts and with song.